the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the use of prayer, and the work of the Holy Spirit therein, John Owen. The works of the Spirit of God towards believers are either general and not confined with respect to any one duty more than another, or particular with respect to some special duty. Of the first sort are regeneration and sanctification, which being common to all, are the general principles of all actings of grace, or particular duties in them. But there are also a number of special works or operations of this Holy Spirit in and towards the disciples of Christ, which, although they may be reduced to the general head of sanctification, yet they fall under a special consideration proper to themselves. Of this sort is the aid or assistance which the Spirit gives to us in our prayers and supplications. I suppose it will be granted that prayer, in the whole compass and extent of it, is comprising meditation, supplication, praise, and thanksgiving, is one of the most important duties of religion, the light of nature, and its most pregnant notions with its practical language in the consciences of mankind, concurs in its suffrage with the Scripture in this manner, for they both of them jointly witness that it is not only an important duty in religion, but also that without it, there neither is nor can be the exercise of any religion in the world. There were never any persons that lived in the acknowledgement of a deity, but under the conduct of the same apprehension they thought the duty of vows, prayers, and praises incumbent on them, as they found occasion. Yea, although they found out external ceremonious ways of solemnizing their devotions, yet it was this duty of prayer alone which was their natural, necessary, fundamental acknowledgement of that divine being which they owned. Neither are there any considerable stories extant, recording the monuments of the ancient heathen nations of the world, in which, to the shame of degenerate Christianity it may be spoken, there are not more frequent accounts given of their sacred invocations and supplications to their supposed gods than are to be found in any of the historical monuments and stories concerning the actions of Christian nations in these latter ages. This, therefore, is the most natural and most eminent way and means of our converse with God, without which converse we have no present advantage above the beasts that perish, but such as will turn to our eternal disadvantage in that misery in which the brutes are incapable. This is the way in which we exercise towards Him all that grace which we receive from Him, and render Him an acceptable acknowledgement of that homage and revenue of glory which are never able to exhibit in their due kind and measure. Of what use and advantage the due performance of this duty is to ourselves, no man is able fully to express. Everyone can add somewhat of his own experience, but we need not insist on accommodation of prayer, for it will be said, by whom was it ever discommended? And I wish I saw reason to acquiesce in that reply. For not only the practice of the most, but the declared opinions of many, evidence that neither the excellency of this duty nor its necessity find such acceptance and esteem in the minds of men as they pretend. But this being not my design, I shall not further insist upon it, for my purpose is not to treat of the nature, necessity, properties, uses, effects, and advantages of this gracious duty, as it is the vital breath of our spiritual life to God, its original in the law of nature, as the first and principal means of the acknowledgement of a divine power, whereof the neglect is a sufficient evidence of a practical atheism. For he that does not pray says in his heart, "There is no God." Its direction in the Scripture, as to the rule, manner, and proper object of it, the necessity of its constant use and practice, both from special commands and our state in this world, with the whole variety of inward and outward occasions that may befall us, or we may be exercised with arguments, motives, and encouragements to constancy, fervency, and perseverance in the performance of the duty of it, with known examples of its mighty efficacy and marvelous success, to certain advantages which the souls of believers receive by it, in spiritual aids and supplies of strength, with peace and consolation, with a number of other of its concerns, although much treated of already by many, might yet be further considered and improved. But none of these is my present design. The interest of the Holy Spirit of God by his gracious operations in it is that alone which I shall inquire into. And it cannot be denied, but that the work and actings of the Spirit of grace in and towards believers, with respect to the duty of prayer, more frequently and expressly asserted in the Scripture than his operations with respect to any other particular grace or duty whatever. If this should be called into question, this ensuing discourse, I hope, will sufficiently vindicate and confirm its truth. But by this, believers are instructed, as in the importance of the duty itself, so in the use and necessity of the aid and assistance of the Spirit of God, in and to the right discharge of the performance of it. For where frequent plain revelations concur in multiplied commands and directions with continual experience, as it is with them in this case, their instruction is firm and in a way of being fixed on their minds. As this renders an inquiry hereinto both necessary and seasonable, for what can be more so than that in which the spiritual life and comfort of believers are so highly concerned, and which exhibits to us so gracious a condescension of divine love and goodness? So also, the opposition that is made in the world against the work of the Spirit of God in this, above all of his other operations, requires that something is spoken in the vindication of it. But the enmity to this seems to be peculiar to these latter ages. I mean among such as pretend to any acquaintance with a thing from the Scripture. It will be hard to find an instance in former ages of any whom the Spirit of God as the Spirit of grace and supplication was a reproach. But as now the contradiction in this is great and fierce, so is there not any difference concerning any practical duty of religion in which parties at variance are more confident and satisfied in and about their own apprehensions than they are who dissent about the work of the Spirit of God in our prayers and supplications. For those who oppose what is ascribed by others to him in this are not content to deny and reject it, and to refuse a communion in the faith and practice of the work so ascribed to him, but also such is the confidence they have in their conceptions that they revile and speak evil contemptuously and despitefully of what they oppose. Hence, ability to pray, as is pleaded, by the assistance of the Holy Ghost is so far from being allowed to be a gift or a grace or a duty or any way useful among men, it is derided and scorned as a paltry faculty fit to be exploded from among Christians. And at length it is traduced as an invention and artifice of the Jesuits, to the surprisal and offense of many sober persons, the unadvisedness of which insinuation the ensuing discourse will manifest. Others again profess that of all the privileges in which they are made partakers in this world, of all the aids, assistances, or gifts which they receive from or by the Spirit of God, that which he communicates and helps them with in their prayers and supplications, the most excellent and not able to estimate, and in this they have, living and dying in all troubles, distresses, temptations, and persecutions, such assurance and satisfaction in their minds, is that they are not in the least moved with all the scorn and contempt that are cast upon their profession and practice in the exercise of the gift which they have received, but rather judge that they contract a guilt of great sin to themselves, by whom this work of the Spirit is reproached, So I know not any difference about religious things that is managed with greater animosities in the minds of men, and worse consequences than this, which is about the work of the Spirit of God in prayer, which indeed is the hinge on which all other differences about divine worship turn and depend. It may therefore be well worth our while. Yea, it is our duty, sedately and diligently, to inquire into what the Scripture teaches on this manner, in which we must acquiesce, and by all experiences on the one side or the other must be tried and regulated. Two things, therefore, I propose to myself in the ensuing discourse, concerning both which I shall plainly and briefly endeavor the satisfaction of indifferent and unprejudiced readers. And these are, first, two events, that there is a promised and actually granted a special work of the Spirit of God in the prayers or praises of believers under the New Testament. Secondly, to declare the nature of that work in which it consists, or the manner of the operation of the Holy Spirit in it. And if in these things no impression can be made on the minds of men possessed with those mighty prejudices which reject their very proposal, and all consideration of them with contempt, yet it may be of use to them who, being not biased with the undue love or hatred of parties of men, nor elated with high valuations of their own conceptions above those of others, whom they think they have reason, if not to hate, yet to scorn, do sincerely desire to live to God, and to prefer the performance of their duty to all other considerations, endeavoring to subdue their inclinations and affections thereunto. Nor do I desire more of any reader but that he will grant that he is in this conversant about things which will have an influence into his everlasting account. The due manner of prayer, and what it consists. The Holy Spirit, having given the mind a due apprehension of the things we ought to pray for, or furnished it with the manner of prayer, he also works a due sense and value of them, with desires after them upon the will and affections in which the due manner of it consists. These things can be separated. The mind may have light to discern the things that are to be prayed for, and yet the will and affections be dead to them, or unconcerned in them. And there may be a gift of prayer founded in this, in whose exercise a soul does that spiritually act towards God, for light is a manner of all common gifts. By virtue of a perishing illumination, a man may attain a gift in prayer which may be of use to the edification of others. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with. In the meantime, it is with him that so prays, not much otherwise than it was with him of old who prayed in an unknown tongue. His spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful. He prays by virtue of the light and gift that he has received, but his own soul is not benefited, nor improved by it. Only sometimes God makes use of men's own gifts to convey grace into their souls. But prayer, properly so called, is the obediential acting of the whole soul towards God. Therefore, first, where the Holy Spirit completes his work in us as the Spirit of grace and supplication, works on the will and affections to act obediently towards God in and about the manner of our prayers. Thus, when he is poured out as the Spirit of supplication, he fills them to whom he is communicated with mourning and godly sorrow, to be exercised in their prayers as the manner requires, Zechariah 12:10. He does not only enable them to pray, but works affections in them suitable to what they pray about. And in this work of the Spirit lies the fountain of that inexpressible fervency and delight, of those enlarged laborings of mind and desires, which are in the prayers of believers, especially when they are under the power of more than ordinary influences from him. For these things proceed from the work of the Spirit on their wills and affections, stirring them up and carrying them forth to God, in and by the manners of their prayers. In such a manner, as no vehement working of natural affections can reach to. And therefore is the Spirit said to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26-27. As he had before expressed his work in general, carrying us on in our undertaking in this duty beyond our own strength. For he helps us on under our infirmities or weaknesses. So a special acting is here declared, like that of an advocate for his client, pleading in his case which he of himself is not able to do. Once this word is used in the service of a contrary design, speaking of the prayer of Elijah, the apostle says how he makes intercession to God against Israel. Romans 11:2. To declare good tidings of peace also is once applied in a contrary signification to tidings of evil and destruction. 1 Samuel 4:17. The man that brought the news of the destruction of the army of the Israelites in a taking of the ark by the Philistines, said to intercede for grace and favor. And we ourselves are said to groan, Romans 8:23, that is humbly, mournfully, and earnestly to desire. And here the Spirit is said to intercede for us with groanings, which can be nothing but his working in us and acting by us that frame of heart, and those fervent laboring desires which are so expressed. And these with such depths of intention and laboring of mind as cannot be uttered. And this he does by the work now mentioned. Secondly, having truly affected the whole soul, enlighten the mind in the perception of the truth, beauty, and excellency of spiritual things. Engage the will in the choice of them and prevalent love to them. Excited the affections to delight in them and to desires after them. There is in the actual discharge of this duty of prayer, worked in the soul by the power and efficacy of his grace, such an inward laboring of heart and spirit, such a holy supernatural desire and endeavor after a union with the things prayed for, in the enjoyment of them, as no words can utter or expressly declare, that is fully and completely which is the sense of the place. To avoid the force of this testimony, someone at least would have this intercession of the Spirit to be the intercession of the Spirit of Christ for us, now at the right hand of God, so that no work of the Spirit itself in believers is intended. Such irrational evasions will men sometimes make use of to escape the convincing power of light and truth. For this is such a description of the intercession of Christ at the right hand of God. This will scarcely be reconciled to the analogy of faith, that it is not an humble oral supplication, but a blessed representation of his oblation in which the efficacy of it is continued and applied to all the particular occasions of the church or believers. I have elsewhere declared, and it is a common faith of Christians, but here it should be reported as the laboring of the Spirit in him with unutterable groans, the highest expression of a humble, burdened, solicitous endeavor. Nothing is more unsuited to the present glorious condition of the Mediator. It is true that, in the days of his flesh, he prayed with strong crying and tears, and in humble deprecation of evil, Hebrews 5:7. But in humble prostration and praying with unutterable groans is altogether inconsistent with his present state of glory, his fullness of power, and fight to dispense all the grace and mercy of the kingdom of God. Besides, this exposition is as adverse to the context as anything that could be invented. Romans 8:15, it is said that we receive the Spirit of adoption, in which we cry, Abba, Father, which Spirit God sends forth into our hearts, Galatians 4:6. And the blessed work of the Spirit in us is further described in Romans 8:16-17. And on this, verse 23, having received the first fruits of the Spirit, we are said to groan within ourselves, to which it is added that of ourselves not knowing what we ought to pray for, that very Spirit, so given to us, so received by us, so working in us makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Therefore, without offering violence to the context, there is no place for the introduction of the intercession of Christ in heaven, especially under such an expression as is contrary to the nature of it. It is mentioned afterward by the apostle in his proper place as a consequent and fruit of his death and resurrection, verse 34. Yet to give countenance to this uncouth exposition of forces put upon the beginning of both of the verses of 26 and 27, for whereas the words constantly in the scripture denote any kind of infirmity or weakness, spiritual or corporal, it is said here to be taken in the latter sense for diseases with troubles and dangers, which latter it nowhere signifies. For so the meaning should be that in such conditions we know not what to pray for, whether wealth or health or peace or the like, but Christ intercedes for us. And this must be the sense of the words, which yet in the text plainly denotes a help and assistance given to our weakness, that is, to us who are weak in the discharge of the duty of prayer, as both the words themselves and the ensuing reasons of them, events. Therefore, neither the grammatical sense of the words, nor the context, nor the analogy of faith will admit of this new and uncouth exposition. In like manner, if it be inquired why it is said that he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, which plainly refers to some great and secret work of the Spirit in the heart of man, if the intercession of Christ be intended, nothing is offered but this paraphrase. And then God, that by being a searcher of the hearts, knows our wants exactly, and understands also the desire and intention of the Spirit of Christ. But these things have no dependence the one on the other, nor was there any need of the mentioning and searching of our hearts to introduce the approbation of the intercession of Christ. But to return, that is wrought in the heart of believers in their duty, which is pervious to none but him who searches the heart. This frame and all our supplications we ought to aim at, especially in time of distress, troubles, and temptations, such as was the season here especially intended, when commonly we are most sensible of our own infirmities, and in which we come short hereof in some measure. It is from our unbelief or carelessness and negligence which God abhors. I do acknowledge that there may be, that there will be, our earnestness and intention of mind, and of our natural spirit therein, in its duty at one time than another, according as outward occasions or other motives excite them or stir them up. So our Savior in his agony prayed more earnestly than usual, not with a higher exercise of grace, which always acted itself in him in perfection, but with greater vehemency in the working of his natural faculties. So it may be with us at special seasons, but yet we are always to endeavor after the same aids of the Spirit, the same actings of grace in every particular duty of this kind. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives the soul of a believer a delight in God as the object of prayer. I shall not insist on his exciting, moving, and acting all other graces that are required in the exercise of this duty, as faith, love, reverence, fear, trust, submission, waiting, hope, and the like. I have proved elsewhere that the exercise of them all, in all duties, and of all other graces in like manner is from him, and shall not therefore here again confirm them to the same truth. But this delight in God as the object of prayer has a peculiar consideration in this manner. For without it, ordinarily, the duty is not accepted with God, and is a barren, burdensome task to them by whom it is performed. This delight in God as the object of prayer is for the substance of it included in that description of prayer given us by the Apostle, namely, that it is crying, Abba, Father. Herein a filial holy delight in God is included, such as children have in their parents and their most affectionate addresses to them, as has been declared. And we are to inquire wherein this delight in God as the object of prayer consists, or what is required to it. And there is in it, one, a sight or prospect of God is on a throne of grace. A prospect, I say, not by carnal imagination or spiritual illumination, by faith we see him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27. For it is the evidence of things not seen, making his proper object evident and present to them that believe. Such a sight of God and a throne of grace is necessary to this delight. Under this consideration, he is the proper object of all our addresses to him and our supplications. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The duty of prayer is described by the subject matter of it, namely mercy and grace, and by the only object of it, God on a throne of grace. And the throne of grace is further represented to us by the place where it is erected or set up, and that is in the holiest or most holy place. For in our coming to God is on that throne, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. And by this the apostle shows that in the expression he has respect or alludes to the mercy seat upon the ark, covered with the cherubims, which had a representation of a throne, and because of God's special manifestation of himself thereon, it was called his throne, and it was a representation of Jesus Christ, as I have showed elsewhere. God, therefore, on a throne of grace, as God is in readiness through Jesus Christ to dispense grace and mercy to suppliant sinners. When God comes to execute judgment, a throne is otherwise represented, Daniel 7:9-10. And when sinners take a view in their minds of God as he is in himself, and as he will be to all out of Christ, produces nothing but dread and terror in them, with foolish contrivances to avoid him or his displeasure. Isaiah 30:14, Micah 6:6-7, Revelation 6:16-17. All these places and others testify that when sinners engage into serious thoughts and conceptions of the nature of God, in what entertainment they shall meet with from him, all their apprehensions issue in dread and terror. This is not a frame in which they can cry, Abba, Father. If they are delivered from this fear and bondage, it is by that which is worse, namely carnal boldness and presumption, whose rise lies in the highest contempt of God and his holiness. When men give up themselves to the customary performance of this duty, or rather saying of their prayers, I don't know of what conviction that so they must do without a due consideration of God and the regard that he has to them. They do but provoke him to his face and take in his name in vain. Nor, however, they satisfy themselves in what they do, have they any delight in God in their approaches to him. Therefore, there is required to a prospect of God by faith is on a throne of grace, as exalted in Christ to show mercy to sinners. So he is represented in Isaiah 30:18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy. Without this we cannot draw near to him, or call upon him with delight. It becomes children, crying, Abba, Father. And by whom is this discovery made to us? Is this a fruit of our own fancy and imagination? So it may be with some to their ruin. But it is a work of the Spirit, who alone and through Christ reveals God to us, and enables us to discern him in a due manner. Hence our apostle prays for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, they might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, chapter 1:17-18. All the acquaintance which we have with God in a way of grace is from the revelation made us by his Spirit, Colossians 2:1-2, by him. God says to us that fury is not in him, and that if we lay hold on his arm that we may have peace, we shall have peace. Isaiah 27:4-5. Number two, to this delight is required a sense of God's relation to us as a father by that name. And under that consideration has the Lord Christ taught us to address ourselves to him in all our supplications. And although we may use other titles and appellations in our speaking to him, even such as he has given himself in the Scripture, or those which are analogous to this, yet this consideration principally influences our souls and minds, that God is not ashamed to be called our Father, that the Lord Almighty has said that he will be a Father to us, and that we shall be his sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Therefore, as a Father, is he the ultimate object of all evangelical worship, of all our prayers. So is it expressed in that holy and divine description of it given by the Apostle, Ephesians 2:18. Through Christ we have access by one Spirit to the Father. No tongue can express, no mind can reach the heavenly placidness and soul-satisfying delight which are intimated in these words. To come to God as a Father through Christ by the help and assistance of the Holy Spirit, revealing him as a Father to us, and enabling us to go to him as a Father, how full of sweetness and satisfaction is in it. Without a due apprehension of God in this relation, no man can pray as he ought. And hereof we have no sense. Herewith we have no acquaintance, but as by the Holy Ghost, for we do not consider God in a general manner, as he may be said to be a Father to the whole creation, but in a special distinguishing relation, as he makes us his children by adoption, and as it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16, giving us the highest and utmost assurance of our state of sonship in this world. So being the Spirit of adoption, it is by him alone that we have any acquaintance with our interest in that privilege. Some may apprehend that these things belong but little, and that very remotely, to the duty of prayer, any assistance received by the Spirit in it. But the truth is, those are who so minded on consideration know neither what it is to pray nor what belongs to this. There is nothing more essential to this duty than that, in the performance of it, we address ourselves to God under the notion of a Father, that is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in him our Father also. Without this, we cannot have that holy delight in this duty which is required in us, and a lack of this ordinarily ruins our design in it. In this we can have no spiritual satisfactory sense of but what we receive by and from the Spirit of God. Number 3, there belongs to that boldness which we have in our access to this holy place, or to this throne of grace. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:19-22. Where there is on men a spirit of fear and a bondage, they can never have any delight in their approaches to God. And this is removed by the Spirit of grace and supplication, Romans 8:15. You have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, in which we cry, Abba, Father. These things are opposed, and one is only removed and taken away by the other. And where the spirit of bondage and fear abides, there we cannot cry, Abba, Father, in a prayer, in a due manner. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17.